morning. Our scripture reading this morning will begin in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 28, which is on pages 1 and 2 of the Bibles under your seats. Be warned that pages 1 and 2 are like 10 pages in after the preface and introduction. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetations, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
Now if you turn to page 595, we're going to read Psalm 96. Verses 1 through 13. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Brad and Carlene. Ken, thanks for worship music this morning because it fits in so perfectly with our themes of the morning, and I really appreciate that. Let's pray. And God, listening for many of us to those familiar passages in Genesis, the refrain over and over again, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. It's a reminder that you are the one and only true God. You are the good God who created all things to be good. And it was our rebellion which broke that, marred that, and masked that to us, and why we struggle so much today. But it doesn't change the fact, God, that you are the one and only true God, author of all things, sovereign over all creation, creator of heavens and earth, who stooped down into our world through your Son Jesus to offer us a chance, to offer us life, to offer us eternity, to offer us forgiveness, to offer us hope, in a way that only you could through the sacrifice of Christ to pay for the penalty of our sins that we're all guilty of. I thank you for the refrain that there is no rival, there is no equal, that you truly rule and reign supreme above all things at all times. And that is so comforting, that is such a great reminder to hold on to when our world seems so desperate at times. Lord, I just give you thanks that in the middle of our own inner desperations, the ones that we share and the ones we don't even dare share with the person sitting next to us, our spouse, our wife, our closest friends, that you're still the God, the sovereign God who rules, to whom we can run for hope and for help and for healing. And I pray that we do so often. I pray that we would take others with us when we do as well. And I pray you would speak your words of healing into our communities around us over the tragic death this week at Walmart. Pray for the family. Pray for our Raymond Police Department, for the employees of Walmart. Lord, to be their comfort, their guide, their healing, and their hope. And help us to be reminded, God, that there are people in desperate need around us each and every day who are in need of hope and healing. And may we be free to offer what you have given to us. And we may not be able to change the course of the world, the direction of a country, but we can change the direction of a life. So help us, God, to be on the alert, to be on call, and to be prepared to remind those around us that there is no rival to you, and to you there is hope, to you there is a future, and to you alone there is eternity through Christ. And I thank you for that and pray in Christ's name. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning the simple question, why are you here? What would you say? Why are you here? Why are you here? And maybe not even just here, but why are you here? In the 10, 20, 21, 35, 37, 41, pick a number, 65, number of years of life that you have on the earth, why are you here? I was watching a video this week of a 25-year-old struggling with that question, her purpose in life. And she was really struggling to say, if I don't know my purpose by now, my life is over. I don't know what else to do. And after another 10 or 12 minutes in the video, she finally came to the conclusion that, well, I guess my purpose is to become a great artist and painter, and that's what I'm going to do. And then before she ended the video, she said, but that might change when I'm 30. We'll see. If you ask most people that question, what is their purpose, they probably would give you that same blank look that you sometimes get from asking somebody, you know, any other question sometimes. But most people, if you ask them that question, they would come up with an answer something like, you know, well, my purpose in life, well, is just to have fun, or to work harder, or to party harder, or maybe to raise a family, or save the whales, or do something else. But most people really struggle with that question. It's a question that life coaches make a fortune trying to answer for people, helping people to try to process that for themselves. I came across some of these great quotes this week. The purpose in life is to find a purpose so big that it challenges every part of you to be your best. That's not bad. I like this one. Purpose in life is to have a purpose. Okay, I just paid $200 to know that, but that's okay. And this one I love on Pinterest. Carve your name on hearts and not tombstones. That's a great purpose. Okay, there's some truth in that. But if we were to ask any one of us any different chapter in our life, the question may be, not what is your purpose, but has your purpose changed? Because most of us really do not know why we are here today, not just here in Sunday in worship, but here in life. But today I'm going to give you the answer that God has given every single person in all of creation, throughout all of history, throughout all of eternity, a common purpose. We all have that same common purpose in life. And you're going to find out what it is this morning. So you can go home and tell your friends, tell your family, and be all set. This morning, here as adults, we are joining in where our kids have been for the last 2 weeks in Club 252 with a gospel project. And as I've sort of been talking about the last few weeks, that this is a 3-year project that we as a church are embarking upon with the goal of raising the best next generation of disciples of Jesus who raise disciples of Jesus that we possibly can. The Great Commission says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. As you're going, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then this phrase, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is what we want to be able to do over these next 3 years as Raymond Baptist. So to be able to say that at the end of 3 years, you will have the opportunity to have gone through every major teaching, doctrine, piece of scripture that you need to know. But more importantly than that, if you've been through this enough times, if you have your Bibles that are worn-eared and dog-eared and you know where everything is, what are you doing about it? How are the truths of what you know that is in Scripture, how have they changed your life, and how have you allowed them to change the life of somebody else? That's the goal of making disciples who make disciples. That is the purpose that God has given us in terms of what we do here in terms of our everyday life. So each week, every age group in our church, Club 52, our adult Sunday school here in the Sunday morning, we will all be in the same place of Scripture at the same time. So that you can go home and talk to your kids about what they did in Club 52, and you'll hear the same theme here in Sunday morning or in the adults. So you can have this conversation together. So the first place of raising disciples starts in our own home with our own kids, with our own families. So this morning, we are really starting all over again from the ground, all the way up, starting with Genesis. We're going to work all our way, all the way through. We may sort of, you know, pick and choose a few things along the way to take a breather. But that's our goal for the next 3 years, with the purpose, again, of raising disciples who raise disciples, who make disciples. And we're starting today all the way back at the beginning in creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hard stop. Hard stop, right there as we begin. Because in that one sentence, the big question, who is responsible for creation, is answered. In the beginning, God created. One Jewish rabbi in his commentary on Genesis 1 says, Genesis 1:1 states our purpose and everything else in Scripture is all commentary. Which is almost true. In the beginning, God created. That's why we are starting at this place. It tells us at the very beginning, who is responsible for everything you and I see around us each and every day? The other question Genesis will answer in a little bit is, why did he bother doing it? Why bother? Why bother making the universe? Why bother making the earth? Why bother doing any of this? But he starts by answering the first question. It is God who started, God who supervised the process. It is God who put everything in motion. Francis Collins, who is the director of the National Institute of Health, that group which is primarily responsible for every medical investigation, every scientific investigation in our country. You've been seeing him on the news so often in the last 18 months with COVID. Francis Collins is a follower of Jesus. He loves Christ. He plays on the worship team in his church. And if you watch any of his seminars, he will sometimes break into worship, pull out his guitar, and start doing that. He says, God's creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful. And I find God in the laboratory as much as I see him in the creation around me, as much as I find him in the cathedrals and in my worship. Genesis 1 outlines all the elements of creation, all the kingdoms of creation, and all the inhabitants of creation. And the very last thing that God created, we're told in Genesis, is Genesis 1:26. Then God said, after everything else, you got the heavens, you got the earth, you got the sun, you got the moon, you got the planet, you got everything else all done. The last thing he does, then God said, let us now make mankind, humanity, in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he cremated them. That at the conclusion of the creation process, the last thing God created was you and me. It is what makes you and me, it's what makes humanity unique from every other aspect of creation. It is what sets you apart from the rocks in the field, and the flowers that you watch, and the grass that you cut. It is that image of God. It is what sets you apart from everything else that you see around you. It's what makes you unique. And think about that. Think about the uniqueness of creation. I mean, butterflies are more beautiful than you are. I'm sorry, they are. Elephants are stronger than a lot of us. The mosquitoes are more prolific. Yellow jackets are more annoying. Have you been in the season of yellow jackets? These are terrible. Camels can go longer without water. Snakes only eat once a week. Wouldn't that be nice? But it is only that image of God, this phrase, image of God, that made you unique, special out of everything else in all of creation. And the key here, God created man, humanity, in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. You are unique. Because it is only in people that God places his image and his stamp and his likeness. The word image here can sometimes be translated as the word idol. And not the kind of idols that are talked about in other sometimes faiths and religions and heathen religions. Some people look at idols as, you know, that is actually my God. In that image, that stone, that piece of wood, that's actually God. That's not what we're talking about here. The image of God placed in every single one of us is different. That it means that as you look at that person sitting next to you, look at the person sitting next to you for a minute, or behind you, or someone, look at him for a second. Go ahead, take a peek, okay? That the representation of the likeness of God is in that person. That as I look at that person sitting next to you, as I look at Pat, as I look at Carol, I should get a clearer picture of who God is, because his image, his stamp, is in every single person. You ever think about that? That when somebody's looking at me, they should get a better understanding of who God is? I mean, I don't think that way sometimes. I think most of us don't think of that way sometimes. But it's what sets you apart. It's what makes you unique in all of creation. It means that every single life in this world has infinite value because God has placed his image upon them. It means every single life in this world has infinite worth because God has placed his stamp upon her, upon him, and upon you. I mean, you and I are mostly made up out of water, 96% water. A handful of chemicals that are worth about the same as buying a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It's true. But what makes you of infinite value is that God's image is in you. Genesis 2:7 says, God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living being. Nothing else in all of creation has that authority, has that image given to them, except you and me. And when God has breathed his life into us, then every life becomes invaluable. It means every life is to be treated with respect and wonder, and it's far different than how we treat each other today. I'm a firm believer in the sanctity of life. I'm a firm believer in protecting the unborn. But sometimes we forget that the sanctity of life doesn't just end with the unborn. That because the image of God, the likeness of God, the stamp of God is in every life is to be valued and treated as a sacred trust. Babies, elders, prisoners, women, men, mothers, fathers, rich, poor, children, immigrants, native-born, terminally ill, those who are waiting to be born, every life imprinted with the image of God has infinite value and worth and is to be treated with dignity and respect and honor. It means that you and I were all created to be on the same playing field in life. That was the goal. That's what God did in creation in Genesis. That's the beauty of Genesis 1. It shows us what the world should be like. The trouble is something broke that. We're going to talk more about that next week. That something came in and marred and masked and hid that image from us. And we'll tune into that next week. But this week, what I want you to know is that you were created, you were empowered, you were enabled, you were equipped by God for a great purpose. And that great purpose is not to retire early or climb Everest or cure cancer. All those things are minor purposes. Those might be good goals for you in life. That's okay. But they're not the great purpose God has for you, has for any one of us. They're all only a poor shadow of what God's purpose is for you. And here it is. Go back to Psalm 96. God has created you for a tremendous purpose. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And here it is. Declare his glory among the nations. If you want to know why you are here on earth, why God has put you here, it's in this one phrase. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. That is the purpose God has given to every single one of his creations that he has made. That includes you and me. That is our primary goal, our primary purpose. You may want to retire early. You may want to climb Everest. You may want to build this most amazing car. That's okay. That's all fine. But they only pale in comparison to that greater purpose that God has given to you and to me, which is to declare his glory among the nations and his deeds amongst all people. That is why you and I are here. That is what makes your life of value and of meaning. Everything else we do is a subset of that truth. I mean, Genesis is going to go on to talk about, you know, having to work the earth and procreating and all the common mundane things that you and I do in every day. But now Genesis begins to give you the answer to the question, why am I here? And it's not just to raise a family. That's a good thing. It's not just to work and earn a living. That's a good thing. It's not just to do and enjoy things. That's, you know, those are all good. But our primary purpose, your primary purpose, our primary purpose God has given to us is to declare his glory among the nations. To proclaim his glory to everybody and everything we can. That's why we exist. Is to point everybody and everything we can to the overwhelming glory of God. Now, we talk a lot about the love of God and the joy of God, but in the beginning, Genesis tells us and shows us the glory, the majesty, the awesomeness of God. And we are called to proclaim that, to point people to that. I love this phrase that came across. The glory of God in his original creation. Original creation, not what we see now. Original creation represents his perfect character and reputation. God's creation shows the beauty of his being as he radiates his own attributes and characteristics for all to see. Which translated means, as I look at everything around me, I should see God in all of his wonder, all of his beauty, all of his splendor, all of his perfectness. That's what Genesis 1 is all about. That when I looked at creation as God originally made it, I say, wow, God, there is no other. There's nobody else like you. That we're not living in the perfectness of the creation. We'll talk more about that later. But the proclamation in Psalm 96 of his glory, that's our purpose. All starts with worship. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Because God has placed his image in us, in me, the proclamation, the demonstration of his glory starts with me, starts with us as we worship him for who he is. There is no rival. There is no equal. You are the name above all names. That is what worship is about. It is exalting, it is lifting, it is elevating God to where he is and who he is so that all see that and proclaim it. Worship is declaring God as the most excellent king who is greater than all other gods. Compared to Yahweh who made the heavens and earth, all other gods are worthless. Any god that you can create or make up is worthless. Any other god that you worship is worthless. That is worship at its core, at its foundation, is saying there is no other one besides you. And I bow down, I do whatever I can to proclaim that. If I were to ask every single one of us and do a poll, what was your mindset in coming to church today? What was your mindset? Chances are, if I interviewed every person who followed Jesus in the church in the country today, the minority would not have that mindset. I come to fall on my face, to honor, to worship the awesome, the magnificent, the unequal, the unrivaled God of all creation. We don't think that way. We're not wired the way we should. We don't think that way in terms of who we're singing to. We think about, well, what are we singing today? Gee, will Kevin go too long? Who do I have to talk to get things done? Who do I not want to talk to today? Who's sitting around me? Who's not sitting around me? What we have our minds focused on so many other things that the awesomeness, the majesty of the one and only unrivaled God. That's what worship's about at its core. If you think it's about singing the favorite song, then you're missing the best of what God has in store for you. It's all about him. In response to him, I change. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Again, here is my purpose to proclaim that. Our purpose, my purpose in life is to be the first and best place where God's glory is seen and proclaimed and worshiped, both personally and corporately. That as I live my life, I am proclaiming, I am worshiping God in such a way that people say, now I get it, now I see, now I want, and I am drawn. We need to get beyond the how I worship and be reminded of who I worship and why. God's glory is first seen and shown by me, by us, because it is only in me and us that God has placed his image, so all may see and understand him better as they look at me. as they watch me, as they follow me, as they listen to me. God's glory seen in me because his image is in me. Not the external shell, but what's in here, what I show, what I say, what I do. Next, God's glory is seen in creation, Psalm 96 goes on. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound, all that is in them, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let the creation rejoice before the Lord. Again, here's creation. Scripture says, proclaims God. And again, we only get a small image of that today because of how broken and marred our creation is because of people who broke and marred creation in Genesis. We'll see that next week. I mean, we all sometimes post or, you know, we'll see pictures of people saying, wow, look at this beautiful sunrise. Look at this beautiful pow. Isn't God wonderful? And that's true. We should see that. We should see a reflection or image of God in the creation. We were vacationing a few years ago up at Acadia National Park, and we did what everyone wants to do when they go up there, is watch the sunrise from Cadillac Mountain. So we got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, got in our car, drove to the top of Cadillac, and we got to the middle, got there, and it's dark out. You're sitting here in the dark, looking toward the east over the ocean. You see a few faces here and there. You know there's people around you. And all of a sudden, the sun begins to pop over the horizon. And there's this wow moment, and you're just awestruck by what you see. And then all of a sudden, you realize those few people around you had turned into like 400 people. That you didn't see, or all now they're cheering and clapping. People clap for a sunrise. Why not? God created it. We should see the beauty of God in the sunrise, and the power in the thunderstorm, or marvel at a hummingbird. You get a taste of God's glory, but creation is not God, but it gives you a picture of the glory of God. Here's a slide. Can we put the slide up? Yeah, this one? Yeah. Slide in the picture on the left is a rose window in the cathedral in England. The slide on the right is a picture of a DNA. God's beauty in creation is not just all in the large, but it's in the small. It's what you see in the microscope as well as what you see in the sunrise. Because God created everything, his beauty, his power is on display on every aspect of creation, both large and small. It's muted now because of our sin. And we're given the encouragement in Scripture that one day God's going to do a makeover of all creation. And can you imagine seeing what a flower really looks like instead of being seen now through the imperfectness of our creation? What a rose really will look like when God remakes it? That's the hope that we have moving forward, God says. Creation displays the splendor of God. It is not God, but it shows us an image of his power and his beauty. But even in that rose, as beautiful as it is, you are still worth more because only God's image is in you. And that doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, as what's in here. And far too often, we write people off by what we see on the outside. And we forget the image of God within them. And that image makes that person beautiful and special and valuable and worthy of my time. God's glory is also seen primarily then finally through Jesus. And is also seen in Jesus in us. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Creation's marred. Our image is marred. Our view of God is marred right now because of sin. But what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory again displayed in the face of Christ. God's greatest display of his glory is when we look at Jesus and in my proclamation of Jesus. Hebrews 1 says, "And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." That one sentence forever cancels any teaching that says Jesus was only a great teacher, a misguided martyr, a deluded person. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by his word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they did. See, it is through Christ, in Christ alone, we get the best image of God's glory to us on full display for us to respond to. That Jesus displays the full glory and the splendor of God. And Christ came because the image of God within me from the beginning of creation was marred by my sin, marred by my failures, marred by my imperfection. It is broken and bruised, and that's why Christ had to come to heal that. See, God himself came into this world to display his glory through Christ so we could see and respond to it. He's not hiding. He wants to be seen. He wants to be known. And he has given us the joy of pointing people to him. So if you want to know your purpose, again, here it is. I'll sum it up. You and I are here to display and to point and proclaim God's glory by our actions and by our words, by our life and witness, so that all may know and worship him. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You may go out to have lunch today. You may go out to take a hike. You may go out to do a whole bunch of other things. Those are good things. But the ultimate purpose God has given to you and to me and to all of us, it's a display point and proclaim God's glory by our words and actions and life and witness, so all may know and worship him. The image of God is in you and is meant to be shared and seen by others. And as broken and as marred as that image may be for you right now, there is a way of having that healed through the power of Christ in you. So next week we're going to talk more about what happened to the image and why is it so hard for us to see that image in each other today. But this week, know the light of God's image and his glory. So two questions. How will the knowledge of God's glory shape your life this week? Because it should. How will the knowledge of God's glory shape your life this week? And with whom will you share the knowledge of God's glory? Who will you share it with? Because the knowledge of God's glory was not meant to be kept to ourselves, but to be shared for all to see. Let me pray. God, it is so easy to forget the purpose you've given us because we get so wrapped up. I get so wrapped up in my everyday life and world and the things that have to happen, the things that have to occur, and when they have to occur, and the time, and the schedules, and all those other things that press in upon me and that I press in upon others. And I need to come back to be reminded about who you are and who you've called me to be. Because your image is in me, I am called to represent and display that image to others. To point people to the glory and the majesty, the awesomeness, the unrivaled God of creation who is here, who is with us and desires us to be with him. So I pray you would help me to be a person who sees you better this week, proclaims your glory better this week, and lives a life different because of the glory I know you have and have called me to proclaim. So thank you, and I praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.